So we're continuing our sermon series, Nehemiah, this morning. We're building something good for the future, and you were a little kid once, right? Most of you were a little kid once. Some of you maybe still in that little kid mindset. I know for many of us, myself included, we're just forever stuck at age 13, and everything that was funny then continues to be funny now. So I actually have to watch myself when my middle schoolers and high schoolers make jokes that I know are inappropriate, and I'm not allowed to laugh at them. Because I'm an adult now. But when you were a child, right, you had those books where you choose your own adventure. And one of the things I want to invite you to this morning is you may be following Jesus and wondering what that's like, or maybe you've been following Jesus for a while. I want you this morning to come out of worship together, choosing your own adventure. There's something that God has given you. There's something that God has poured into your heart. There is a passion. There is a feeling of you, of yours, that affects the people around you. It affects you. It affects your family. It affects your friends. Maybe it affects your classmates, your coworkers, the people in your neighborhood. But I want you to choose your own adventure because we're building something good for the future. One of the stories that Jesus tells about what the kingdom of God is like comes in Matthew 25. And Jesus is telling this story about a master who gives to his servants his belongings. He entrusts them with his possessions. And to one, he gave 5 talents. And this is bags of gold, an unconscionable amount of money. More than this person could ever spend in a lifetime. To another, 2 bags of gold, still more than you would have in a normal situation. And then to the third, 1 bag of gold, each according to his own ability. And then he just went away. He disappeared. Which is just wild to think about. That you would give so abundantly and not have any rules and not have any expectations placed on that, that you would just give without instruction. But then he returns. And one of the things that I find especially powerful is to those who did what was expected without instruction for what was expected, the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." Enter into the joy of your master. And so this morning, I want us to remember that we are people who've embraced Jesus' vision and mission in our world. Jesus came to make all things new, starting with you. And his mission to seek and save the lost, to make disciples of all people, is the only reason you might be here this morning. Because someone loved you like Jesus. And that passion inside of you, right? Going back to week one of the series, when Pastor Joe asked that question, what breaks your heart? It was the destruction of the nation of Israel for Nehemiah. But he was in a position, he was primarily placed as cupbearer to the king. He could use the influence that he had, the opportunity that he had to change the world around him. And I believe many of us are in similar positions, even though we look out at the world and we see something in particular that hurts us, that hurts our family, that hurts our communities. We know there's deep pain all around us and maybe even inside of us. What are we going to do to affect that? Maybe to start to change that and, God willing, to begin to heal some of those awful, horrible things. James Davison Hunter is a Christian, but he writes primarily in terms of looking at the world and how it works together. He said that only a hope against hope can bridge the chasm between our present world and its disappointments and the world for which we long. Right? It's to that end that we must continue to work and to contend together, to strive together, to move forward together through those disappointments. And so Nehemiah had come to the city of Jerusalem equipped with everything he needed to do the work, except the people to do the job. And he's walking around the city. Remember last week, Pastor Joe telling us he didn't even tell the people what he was doing as the emissary of the king. And finally, he finishes his circuit around the city and he comes to the people and he says, "You see the trouble we're in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build. Let us construct. Let us raise up these walls so that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them how the hand of my God had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. I really want to underline that. This wasn't a job that Nehemiah did on his own. He did not single-handedly rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that the people would be safe and secure inside the city. Every single person was invited to participate in the work that God had commissioned in their midst. Now, yesterday, I sent you an email. And it comes through our kind of normal email system. Every week, the pastors send out this email. It's got a little teaser for the message to get you excited about what's coming tomorrow in the Sunday worship. It has other announcements for you, what's going on at Faith. And I kind of gave you an assignment yesterday in the email that you either chose to open or not open, to read or not read. And I said that you were going to choose your own adventure this morning. And so I've got a question for you. Did you read Nehemiah chapter 3 as I invited you to do? I'm actually going to need you to raise your hands and see how many of you, and I feel a little bit like Abraham before Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, for the sake of 100, will we skip the reading? For the sake of 50, Lord, will we skip the reading? Lord, for the sake of 10, will we? Oh, all right, hands down. Y'all, I'm going to say that's not enough. And maybe you've been so inspired by reading the Bible together lately, the releases we've been doing on our YouTube channel, that you just want to read the Bible together. And so I kind of knew that was going to happen. And so I actually listened to all of the verses of Nehemiah chapter 31, all 32 verses. And y'all, this is kind of genealogy level reading right now. There are going to be a lot of names. And I hope that when Christ calls me home and I meet these people in heaven, that they will forgive me for the mispronunciation I am about to embark on. But you and me reading all of Nehemiah chapter 3 together. And for those of you that didn't read, no shame, whatever. Maybe you can tell the people coming in before the 11 o'clock what you endured as you chose this. This is the adventure that you chose for us to do together. And there will be a couple of things that I point out along the way. But first, right away, as they are strengthening their hands for the good work, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests. And they consecrated the sheep gate after building it. The high priest was the first one to set his hands to the good work, right? Pastor Joe, Pastor RJ, myself, we are never going to ask you to do anything that we aren't also doing. We want to be with you, part of the work God is doing in our midst, right? And so they consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Then the sons of Hasaniah built the Fish Gate, and they laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Because what good is a gate if you can't close it and lock it and keep out the foreign invaders? And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. More on them in a minute. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeiah, repaired the gate of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Marathonite, and the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired the wall. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired the wall. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumhaph, repaired opposite his house. And next to them, Hattush, the son of Hashbaniah, repaired. Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. And next to him, Shalom, the son of Helohesh, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired. He and his daughters, men and women, old and young, repairing the wall. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And they repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. All right, not many of you 13 still. Okay. All right, just me. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakkerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kolhoze, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah, of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. And after him, Nehemiah, not our Nehemiah, a different Nehemiah, because he's the son of Azbuk, ruler of the half-district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, as far as the house of the mighty men. And after him, the Levites repaired. Those who were set apart for service of God were working on the wall. Rehum, the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, the ruler of the Hess district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, the brothers repaired. Bavai, the son of Henadad, ruler of the half-district of Keilah. And next to him, Azer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory and the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. And after him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. And after them, Benjamin and Hashab repaired opposite their house. And after them, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Pelal, the son of Uzziah, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. And after him, Pedaiah, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on Ophel, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. And above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. And after them, Zadok, the son of Imhur, repaired opposite his own house. And after him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. And after him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. And after him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. The last two verses. And after him, Melchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate and to the upper chamber of the corner and between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. Whew. The community work crew includes everyone. There's no one who's a part of God's family who doesn't get invited to do the work. Women and men, young and old, from every vocation. A few listed: priests and perfumers, servants and masons and merchants and goldsmiths. But some refused to do the work. Verse 5 says, the nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Nehemiah actually uses a Hebrew idiom that they would not bring their neck to the service of the Lord. They wouldn't take his yoke upon them. Will you take the yoke of your Lord upon you? Will you walk alongside of him to do the work that he has prepared in advance for you to do? Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're weary and worn out. Jesus says, "Come to me." Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle, Jesus tells you. And lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I read that as body and mind, spirit and strength, the entirety of your being can be at rest with Jesus when you take his yoke upon you. For his yoke is easy and Jesus' burden is light. They strengthened their hands for the good work, and each one of them had a part of the reconstruction of the wall. And when it comes to joining in God's good work, you don't have to do everything. You don't have to run around our campus on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and then Sunday and then find something else to do in the community beyond that. You don't have to do everything. But when it comes to joining God's good work, he invites you to do your part. As I was kind of finalizing the sermon this week on Thursday, I had listened to a prayer in Lectio 365, which is an app that has a kind of a daily rhythm for prayer and devotion in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. And in the morning prayer that day, it asked a question as I was kind of finalizing my thoughts, and it said, "What limits have I put on my own ability to be sent today?" And maybe that's a question that you can ask yourself as you follow Jesus, as you're sent by Jesus. I name one barrier: time, resource, energy, joy. Maybe one of yours is different than those four listed. And then the prayer continued and asked God, "Holy Spirit, will you reset my own boundaries and limitations today? What stops have I imposed upon myself that prevents me from sharing God's love with my wife, with my children, with my family and friends, with our community, with our neighbors?" Lord Jesus, send me out with the power of your love to all the places I will go. Pastor Joe said we're like Nehemiah because we know what God is up to in history. And we do. He tells us what happened then. He tells us what's happening now. And he tells us what will happen in the future. And the reality is that our good work now is different than their good work then. And there are some of you, I know, who are very excited that we're not going to be masons and actually building a wall together around the campus. And then there are a few others of you, Bruce, and I want to say Richard, and like that are actually really disappointed that we're not building a wall. But the reality is that the job, the commandment, the encouragement, the invitation that Jesus gives to you and me is not to build an earthly wall. It's not to build an earthly temple, and it's not to build an earthly kingdom. None of those are our assignments. Paul tells us in Ephesians, "For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both one. And he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, so that there's not Jew and Gentile, man and woman, young and old, slave and free, but all are one in Jesus." Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall so that they could rebuild the temple with Haggai, so that they could restore honor to God's house, to God's temple. And Jesus came to the world and he was crucified and he died. On the day he died, the temple curtain that was so thick and heavy, they had to have multiple people carry it, 40 feet tall, several inches thick. It was split in two from top to bottom. The writer of Hebrews interprets it this way: "Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain," that is, Jesus opened it through his flesh. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of our faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Jesus has welcomed you into the most holy place. He's reconciled you with the holiest of relationships. Early on in his ministry, right at the start, John tells us that Jesus had kind of driven the people out of the temple area. And he even argued with them about the power and the authority that he had to do that. And he says to those who asked him, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And that's wild, because the parking lot is taking more than 3 days, and that's just a flat surface. So, of course, we would probably join with the Jews and argue with Jesus. It's taken 46 years to finish this parking lot. And you will raise it up in 3 days? But I love this. John writes after the fact. John probably didn't even understand it when Jesus said it the first time. It took John decades to understand what Jesus had said, because he was speaking about the temple of his body. So we're not building a wall. We're not going to do it. We're not building a temple. We're just not going to do it. And we're not going to build a nation either. But the disciples were confused about this, because they saw Jesus die and they saw Jesus rise from the dead, and they joined him on that mountain before he ascends into heaven. And they came together and they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you kick out all those people who aren't like us? Will you throw away all of those rules and those laws that the Romans have imposed upon us, which aren't your laws and your ways? Will you do what we want you to do? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. No, we're not building a nation. Not of Israel, not of America, not then, not now, not in the future. Jesus says you'll receive power for a purpose when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Troy, in Michigan, in the United States, and to the ends of the earth. Will you be his witness? Will you do what he has given you the power to do? Not to build a wall, or a temple, or a kingdom. God invites you, he invites me, to join in his good work of building up the body of Christ, so that all nations, all tribes, all tongues would proclaim the same words, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Peter said, you are the Christ. And Jesus responds, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. From generation to generation, we have been sharing, men and women, young and old, in every vocation, in every place, the good news of great joy that's for all people. Because no one can lay a foundation other than the one that which is laid, Jesus Christ. And so everything we're doing, all of the good works that God has invited us to do, come from him. When they were building in their assignment then, when we are building now and later, when generations follow after us to do the same. For you are God's workmanship. Other translations say you are God's masterpiece, his Mona Lisa. And you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, and God actually prepared them in advance. He laid them out before you that you would walk in them. But unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Right? But also, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Everything we do in here and out there depends on God. There's nothing in our calling, there's nothing in our responsibilities, there's nothing in our vocations that's done individually or collectively apart from Jesus. Gene Edward Veith Jr. invited us to think a little differently about the secular and the sacred. He says, instead of seeing the religious and the secular as two separate, self-enclosed entities that are either hostile to each other or, at best, tolerate each other, Christians can fully participate in both realms. That means you bring Jesus with you. He goes before you. He walks behind you. He walks beside you. Everywhere you go, in your home when you wake up, in your home when you lay down, as you exit, as you enter, in your school, in your workplace, at the playground, in the restaurant, there's nothing you do apart from Jesus. And so there are a few things that we're doing here at Faith that I just want you to know about. And I want to invite you to maybe participate in. The first is our Troy City Council. In the middle is Mayor Ethan Baker. I learned the other day at a ribbon cutting that Ethan Baker goes to a Lutheran church over in Birmingham. I was like, wow, that's wild. But this Wednesday, he's actually sharing the state of the city. And I don't know if you knew this, but about every month, once a month, I'm actually invited to go and pray for our mayor and for our council members before their meeting. For Mayor Pro Tem Harak Chandra and council members Annalisa Bloom, Teresa Brooks, Rebecca Hamilton Chamberlain, Mark Gunn, and David Hamilton. Right? And so we together are praying for our community. And I actually want to share a prayer now for both our local community, our state, and our national community. And I want to invite you to pray. We're not done yet. The sermon's not over, but we're going to do a mid-sermon prayer together. So don't get your hopes up. I've got more to say after this. But will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the faithful men and women that you have elected to serve in our communities. We pray for Mayor Baker and all those who serve in the city of Troy, in Oakland, Macomb, and all of our counties. Lord, we give you thanks for their service. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for our governor, Governor Whitmer. Lord, continue to pour into her wisdom. Lord, we give you thanks for our president, President Trump. Continue to pour into him wisdom. Lord, for all of those who are placed in authority above us, we pray. Because you've invited us to pray for these men and these women, the service that they give. We ask that we would participate in the lives of our local community, our state, and our nation, and our world in ways that are best for people to hear the good news of great joy of Jesus. And this we pray through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name, amen. Another one of those ways that we go into the world is through ribbon cuttings. The other day I was at a ribbon cutting at Parlor Donuts that's just across the street over in Sterling Heights. One of the amazing things is that the owner and the employees that she has, they actually give us donuts occasionally. They'll just give us dozens and dozens of donuts for the events that we have. It's wild. And so we got to be a part of the ribbon cutting there with Connect Macomb, one of those chambers that we participate in so that we can go to where the good things that are happening in our community and bring the love of Jesus into those situations. And not only do we go out there, we also bring people in here. We invited the Troy Chamber to host an event right at Faith. And so dozens and dozens of men and women, leaders in our community, business owners, entrepreneurs in our community, came to faith. And when they had gathered, I actually played the video Here for Good. Do you remember the 2.5-minute video where we were talking about the history of faith and the 60 years and all those different voices from our past and our present and our future? They clapped at the end of the video for our church because they're recognizing that our church is good for people, that it's good for the community, that it's good for the future. You know, you might have your heart broken about what's going on in the world. You might be really disappointed as you look into our communities or you look into our state, our nation, and our world. And you might be wrestling with that heartbreak as you're choosing your own adventure this morning. But Andrew Wilson invites us to think in these moments that loss of influence is not a cause for panic. We are responsible as God's people for obedience, not outcomes, for faithfulness, not fruit. And that genuine revival, when it comes, is at God's initiative rather than ours. And so in the meantime, we rejoice always. We pray without ceasing. We give thanks in all circumstances, and we resolve not to be anxious about tomorrow. For we have no idea what tomorrow will bring. But we give it to the one who does. So then, you are no longer strangers. You who have come to this place this morning, gathered from all across our communities. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and you're members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. So this morning, I do want to invite you to choose your own adventure. And I'm going to show you a series of ways that you can participate in the work God is doing. The first might be really easy. Here for Good. Ways that you can step up into financial giving to the mission and ministry that we have here, maybe doing it for the first time. I mean, you see the construction that's happening. You know where your dollars are going. I mean, this Thursday, we're actually going to close the entrance exit. We're going to close the exit. Hear me? We're going to close the exit on Thursday. And the entrance is going to have two-way traffic, and we're going to have people out there invest. Don't hit Dave Frank. He's too valuable to me as a friend. He'll have cones directing people where to go. Yes, we bought them to direct you. Maybe you want to help in the building. Maybe you want to help with custodial work. Maybe you want to do maintenance. Talk to Dave or Tim or to Eric. Maybe there are ways that you say, oh, well, I want to be around the next generation. I want to help the child care out on Sundays or Wednesdays or for events. Maybe you want to sing or play an instrument and make a beautiful noise for our Lord. Talk to Matt. Maybe you're particularly gifted in technical things. And in technology, talk to John. There are ways that you can worship and serve with those who are the most experienced among us. Talk to Harry or to Emily for serving in our senior adult ministry or our prayer ministry. Maybe you want to pour your life into someone else toward healing and hope, and I'd invite you to talk with Aaron and our care ministry. If you have a love for mentoring women and a desire to share the experience that you have and to grow as you serve alongside, I'd invite you to talk to Autumn or Megan. If you love sports and you want to pour into the next generation through camaraderie and teamwork, talk to Jeff about our sports academy. Talk to Deb or Sam or Lindsay when it comes to serving in Next Gen as a mentor, as a guide, as one who plays and has joy with these kids, right? Whatever it looks like. If you scan this QR code, it'll take you to a page where you can answer questions and fit in where exactly would be best for you. And what would it look like if we had so many who were willing to serve at Faith that people could serve at one service and attend the other? There are some people right now who serve both services to give this gift of worship to you. What would it look like if they didn't have to? If they could sit alongside of you? And maybe you're like, Matt, that's really kind of inward focused. You know, I've heard Pastor RJ say before, like, what if I don't want to do anything around here? And that's fine. You don't have to. It's a trap. Because we also have ways to serve in our community. May 13th is a community impact day for our Troy Chamber of Commerce, where we're going to have volunteers spread out all across Oakland County. And maybe you're still working on that territorial nature of things, and you're like, I don't want to work in Troy. I don't want to work in Oakland County. It's still a trap, because we also have an opportunity to serve in Macomb County through the same Community Impact Day. All sorts of opportunities for nonprofits to be blessed by your service. But you're going to tell me, you're going to say, Matt, that's during the week. It's a Wednesday afternoon. I have a job. Well, what about Saturday? Do you want to give thirsty people clean water? I'd invite you to sign up and walk with us for the Global 6K for Water with World Vision. If you sign up today, you can take $10 off through Mother's Day with the code EmpowerMoms. Now, I sent you an email yesterday, and I invited you to read Nehemiah 3. And when you chose the adventure of reading it together this morning, I thank you. But I'm going to send you an email this afternoon, too, and I hope you open it. Because we're going to have links to each of these folks. We're going to have opportunities for you to step in to service, to share the love of God with other people. Last night, I was extremely blessed that my daughter asked me to attend Hamilton with her for her birthday. And we, excuse me, she asked me because she had already gone with her mom and her nana and her sister. So, right, but we drive down to the Fisher Theater together and we park in the structure and we're walking in and we see the big sign that has all of the actors and then it says, today's performance will be, and it shows the secondary characters who are going to perform instead of the main people. And one of them was Alexander Hamilton. And you're just like, man, we're getting the understudy. Oh, what a disappointment. It's like when you all come in and you're looking for Joe and it's me or RJ. But I'll tell you what. I read the name and then I looked in the playbill and I read all the descriptions of the actors and the actresses and where they came from, and it was amazing because in this bio of the understudy of Hamilton was this verse. No other bio had a verse in it. But the understudy for Hamilton, who was performing at the show that my daughter and I attended, said, God has given each of you a gift. He didn't even know when he put that verse in his bio that he was speaking directly to you. But God did. Because God has given each one of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. This man's gift was singing and dancing, and he's using it to serve others, to serve you. And I'll be honest, not many of you have the gift of singing and dancing. I don't either. But like, how do I know I'm on the right path? How do I know I'm doing the right thing? Just keep giving it to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. And he will make your paths straight. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are building something good for the future right here. And that you're inviting us to participate in what you're doing. Not building an earthly wall or temple or kingdom, but building up the body of Christ. Empower us by your love to share your love with our family and our friends and everyone we meet. This we pray through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. God comes to us and he gives us his gifts. He offers us the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Jesus, that we might be forgiven, that we might be free from the sin which so closely entangles us. So this morning, as we prepare to taste and see that our Lord is good, I would invite you to take a moment of reflection, of confession, to acknowledge where there is sin and where there is death in you, so that our Heavenly Father can give you forgiveness and life. On the cross, Jesus says, "It is finished." There's no more work needed to accomplish your salvation. For sins past, present, or future, they are forgiven through his death. And you have life because he has exited the tomb.